We'll read our text this evening, Acts chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. We're going to read all the way to verse 17, so just buckle up for that. Verse number 1. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, he killed James the brother of John with the sword because he saw it pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. That would be four groups of four, so 16 soldiers, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church. And by the way, that's a key phrase right there. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. When Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. By the way, the angel showed up, the light shined. Do you think it maybe was related to the fact the church was praying?
Yeah.
You know, I really think that Luke noted that, and God gave it to us this way to really emphasize the church was praying, and God showed up.
That's right.
Yeah, that's good stuff. It goes on, raised him up. He had to kick him in the side, by the way. Smote Peter in the, I'm not sure if he kicked him, but I like to see it that way. Kicked them in the side. Rise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision, thought he was dreaming. Is this really happening? Verse 10. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto an iron gate which led into the city, which opened of to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street. Forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. This is John Mark. Where many were gathered together praying. So the church that was praying, that we noted earlier, now it's noted again. They were praying. Currently praying, actually. Peter knocked on the door of the gate. By the way, isn't it neat that they were praying and the answer to their prayer was outside knocking on the door. That's the answer. Well, I love how they respond here because this is how we often are. Peter knocked at the door of the gate. The damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. By the way, it's a sweet name. It means rose. I can just imagine this sweet girl there. When she knew it was Peter's voice, she opened not the door, the gate, for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. She left him out there, you know. And they said unto her, thou art mad. And this is the response of these praying people. Isn't it amazing that God answers our prayers? And we're, Pastor, I've been praying, you know. Okay. Well, they're praying, and God answered their prayers. And now they're calling this sweet Rose, they're calling her mad. You're crazy. Get out of here. We're praying for Peter, you know. And that's kind of the attitude I think they had. Verse number 15, they said unto her, thou art mad. And she consented. She constantly affirmed that it was even so. And she really had to talk to them and said, then said they, in faith, by the way, it is his angel. Must not be him, it has to be his angel, you know. And Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him, they were astonished. And he beckoned unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. By the way, I love that phrase, don't you?
Yes.
How the Lord had brought him out of the prison. So the church did something. It moved the hand of the Lord. They just were praying. He said, "Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren." He departed and went into another place. We're going to be talking about the work of prayer tonight. The work of prayer. I'm looking forward to it. Father, we need you, so we ask for your help. Guide us in your way. Lord, teach us the truth tonight that we need. Help us to be inspired in our soul, because we know you're touching us, to be diligent to do the work of prayer. And we'll give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Prayer's work. Prayer is work. Not everybody likes work. Not everybody likes to get up early. Some of us like to get up early. I said us. Like I like to get up early. But some of you like to get up early. My brother, on the other hand, when we were young, he didn't like to get up early. And I remember when we would get up to go to school and I would drive us to school, my brother, you know, he amazed me. I don't know how this guy got married, honestly. And his wife is sweet as can be. I mean, he didn't comb his hair ever. I never saw him comb his hair on purpose, on his own. On his wedding day, I'm his best man. And he didn't comb his hair. And I said, "Are you kidding me? It's your wedding." I combed his hair. You go and see, and by the way, at my wedding, he was my best man, and I combed his hair at my wedding. I'm like, "Well, you're not going to be at my wedding without your hair combed." So, and we'll show you wedding pictures. His hair looks amazing. I combed it, literally, like he's a toddler. "Sit down, I'll comb your hair." That's my brother, okay? Well, he decided, because he did not like to get up early in the morning at all, that he was going to push it to the last minute and do everything possible to get up at the very last minute. No, the last second. And then I'll get up to go to school. Now, those of us, we've been there before. You know, you set your alarm, you get ambitious. So you set it like for 5. Some of us, crazy. Let's be realistic. 5 is super early, okay? 5 in the morning. And you set it for 5 because you're thinking, "I'm going to get up a little bit early today or tomorrow, and I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to spend time with God in prayer, and this is going to be amazing." And, you know, you're just inspired. But that's the night before, you know? You're like, I'm doing it. And then the alarm goes off, and you're thinking, "What was I thinking? I accidentally set it for 3. There's no way it's 5. There's no way." And you walk over there, and you're like, you know, 5:30 is okay. And then you redo it. You know, and then 5:30 was like 10 seconds later. What was that? And then you redo it. And then right there at the last minute, there you are again. In the last minute, for some of us, you mean you're going to get up and you're going to do all of the things that you have to do in the morning, like brush your teeth. Some of us need to make sure we do that every day. Anyway, we brush our teeth and we comb our hair and we do all those things and we get ourselves ready for school. Now, my brother, he didn't do that. When I said last second, I meant last second. He would wear the clothes he's wearing to school the next day to bed the night before. Process that for a second. "No, what am I going to wear to school tomorrow? I'm going to sleep in those clothes." And there was a few times, and I'm not kidding about this, when he is here to visit, and I'll get him here someday. Hopefully his hair will be combed. I don't know. You can ask him. But there were some nights he wore his shoes to bed. So when the alarm clock went off, or when I came into his room and I said, "It's time to go," literally, "It's time to go," he would get up out of bed and he would walk straight to the car. He didn't have to do anything. He had his clothes on and he had his shoes on. You're thinking, isn't there a couple other things we maybe need to do? Not him. See what I mean? It's a miracle. He has 2 children. I'm thinking, man, God bless you. You know what I mean? Whenever it comes to our prayer life, we can't wait till the last minute. And a lot of people do. A lot of people push it right to the end. Now, in our soul, we know we need to pray. We've been in church long enough. We've heard enough sermons. We've studied the Word of God. We read passages like this and we know we need to pray. We need to be a praying church. We need to be a praying individual. We need to pray for our family and we need to pray for our job and we need to pray for the community. And we just need to pray about all these things. And so we set the alarm for early, and we're going to pray, but then we push it to the last minute. And in our daily life, often we do that, but in our spiritual life, we do that too. So we're pushing prayer off. And we're not praying for things like we need to. Why? Because we don't like getting up early. You know what getting up extra early is? It's work. And prayer is work. And sometimes we push it off to the end because it requires time. It requires effort. It requires, you know, us to be determined that we're going to pray and to put the work into it. But when it doesn't feel as urgent, then we'll push it off. And we'll procrastinate. We won't pray like we should. It reminds me of a friend of mine, Pastor Dean Herring. He pastors in Idaho. I don't know if you know Pastor Dean Herring. He's been up there for several years. I remember he would talk about when people would pray, or rather when they wouldn't pray, and they would be going through something difficult, and they've expended all of the means to try to work through this situation, and when there's nothing else to do, well, I guess all we have now left to do is to pray. You know, that's what it means to push it off to the end. When there's nothing else we can do except pray. What we need to decide to do is we're going to put the work into praying. Amen. We're going to decide we are going to be servants of God who are going to pray, and we're going to do the work of prayer. Now, the church needed to have that attitude. They were suffering great persecution. Remember back in chapter 8, the Bible says, after the stoning of Stephen, the church was launched into a season, a period of time when the church suffered and they were experiencing great persecution, and the kind of persecution that caused people to decide they would leave their homes. It caused them to decide that they needed to leave the community where they are. They were suffering such great persecution. They needed to go to different communities so they could escape. They could flee this time. And so this church who suffered, they needed to learn how to pray. They needed to learn how to trust God and do the work of prayer. And we see that really in our passage. The church is suffering. They are being vexed. Look at verse number 1. It says, "Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." This word vexed there has to do with the persecution. It has to do with causing the turmoil or the suffering of the church that was there in Jerusalem. And he was seeking to bring this persecution, but not for the same reasons the Jews would have wanted to persecute the church. You see, Herod was focused on his political status. What he wanted was to be promoted. And the problem Herod was having is the Romans hated him because he was half Jew. And the Jews hated him not because he was half Jew, but because he'd aligned himself with the Romans. So it doesn't matter which side you're on with Herod, he was hated by both sides. And what he would try to do in a political sense is he would try to appease both sides and make everybody happy to bolster his political reputation and continue his status and continue his, you know, his level of authority and the promotion that he had. So what he did is he vexed the church. He took James and he had him killed with the sword. This would have meant that he had a Roman execution. His head would have been taken off. And this caused the Jews to be, pleased or satisfied. They liked that Herod did this. And Herod, looking for that, you know, that status, that, the promotion with the community of the Jews, he saw that this was something that was helping his status. So he took Peter also. And what he was determined to do was to continue to persecute the church to, you know, encourage and strengthen his political reputation. I mean, this is really sad, friends, that he was willing to do this and go to this level, but that's what he was motivated to do. And the Jews loved it. Now, what Herod then did after he took Peter into custody is he put him into the prison and put four quaternions of soldiers in charge over Peter to guard him. This would have been four groups of four soldiers. The idea is four men would have been on guard, or soldiers, on a rotation of four slots throughout the day. So it would have been 6-hour rotations, and Peter would have been under constant surveillance 24 hours a day by no less than four soldiers at a time. Two of the soldiers would have been personally shackled on each side, chained to Peter, and then two guards would have been stationed at the door for 6 hours, and then the rotation would have taken place. What Herod was concerned about is that Peter would escape. He didn't want him to escape. He wanted to be sure that he was, under maximum security, and that there was no possible way he could be, get out of this, confinement. And so that was the idea. Peter is being under surveillance for 24 hours a day. You know what's interesting? While he's being surveyed by this Roman, soldiers, at the very same time the church is praying. But listen to how it says it, how it describes the church's prayer. In verse number 5, look what it says. And therefore was kept in prison. And remember, it's 24 hours a day, 24/7. But prayer was made without, say that next word, ceasing. So prayer was made without ceasing of the church. So just as though there was 24-hour surveillance by the soldiers under the authority of Herod, the church is praying for 24 hours. And I love the contrast there, the imagery. Where you have the world who has the bounds and says, this is how it's going to be, and I have surveillance in place, and nothing can break this, no escape, and we want to be sure there's no escape. But while that's happening, the church who has no real power to, arm an arsenal and go in and blow the walls off and take Peter out, but you know what they are doing? They're doing the best thing they can do, equipping themselves with the power of God. They're praying. Maybe we could say 24-hour spiritual surveillance, 24/7. And the church is praying. And I think it's wonderful. I think it's amazing. The imagery here is actually pretty fantastic. What Herod was determined to do was to keep him under these refines until the feast had ended. And when the feast ended, he was going to sort of have this big display for the Jews and take Peter, which was really widely known as the leader of the church in that time. And so he was going to take this leader of the church. And if James caused him to have great popularity, and remember, it's feast time, so Jews from all of the region, there would have been more Jews there than any time before. And so he had a greater audience. And at this moment would have been his time of most spectacular promotion and celebration of his, authority as Herod. And it would have definitely caused him to get, reelected in his position. And that was what his goal was. But God had a different idea. Verse number 7. The angel of the Lord came. I mean, we can almost stop right there and know the rest of the story. I think it's amazing that the angel came and it was in accord with the prayer of the church. 24/7 surveillance, 24/7 prayer. Amen. And that's the idea. The angel came. Now, I think that the way that this is written is meant to be humorous. And it's like God says, you know what? I want you, listen, the world is very serious about what they're trying to do. And they're bitter about it too. Angry, bitter. I mean, it's not like they're filled with joy. Do you think the Jews who loved to see the death of James and absolutely loved to see the death of Stephen, and we can go in reverse all the way back to Jesus, and the Jews here are filled with rage and filled with bitterness. Can I say that that's the world we live in? Right. And if you engage or rather attach yourself to this world, that's the kind of life you can expect. A life of just being filled with bitterness. A life being filled with anger. And really, where there's no hope in anything other than just, plowing your way through and fighting your way through. But we don't have to live that way. Listen, we don't have to live that way. We can let God have control. We can seek Him in prayer, in constant prayer, in faithfulness, and understand that God is faithful. And He can give us joy despite what the world has. And so God gives us a humorous story. He wants it to be humorous. He wants us to read this and to laugh about these things. Because the world, although there's oppression there, in the sight of God, and by the way, in the presence of a praying church, in the presence of a praying people, the world has no power.
Right.
And it's like God laughs at this world and what this world wants to do. And the world wants to oppress us, but God laughs at the oppression of this world. We don't have to worry about what this world does. Right. But you know what we do need to do? Determined to do the work of prayer.
Yes.
And it is work.
Right.
And so the church prays all night. Have you ever been in an all-night prayer meeting? If you haven't, we need to do it. Amen. You might have heard my all-night prayer meeting sermon, or story. And I'll give you a snippet of it. I mean, we decided we were going to pray all night. And we had we had a list of ideas. We put our hands on the pulpit, and all the guys were six of us, and we're going to pray all night, us men, you know, and a couple deacons, and we got our hands on the pulpit, and we prayed for God's power into the pulpit. And we did that for a whole hour. We just went round robin praying for a whole hour. And we started at 10 and it was 11, and we prayed for a whole hour just asking God's power in the pulpit. And we were fired up, and then we started finding a pew. We prayed in the choir. I remember, you know, we took our shoes off and we walked back and forth. It was getting in the middle of the night at this point. We're walking back and forth on the pews, just sort of like a snake back and forth on each and every pew. And we did that for a whole hour. We're praying for the church and we're praying for the people. And then we prayed in pastor's office. We started praying in the bathrooms. I mean, we were like, we need to find somewhere else to pray, you know. We're praying all over the building. And then one of the guys had this idea. Hey, let's go outside. And it's 3 a.m. by this time. Let's march around the building 7 times and pray. I mean, the property. And we're like, this is an awesome idea. And we're marching around the building. And on the about 5th or 6th lap, and we're just praying out loud, and our eyes are open, we're not tripping on anything, but, you know, it's nice, 3 a.m, and we got around, somebody had just graffitied on one of the church buses, and I'm thinking, that wasn't there on lap number 5, and I remember one of our deacons, Brother Jimmy, this guy was crazy, he took off 2 the buses. I mean, what are you doing? They're over there still, are you crazy? You know, and they were left, they'd ran away when they heard us talking because we're praying and seeking God, and you know, these graffiti people ran away. But you know what that did in us? It stirred us up. Moved the hand of God. I want you to know, when you pray and you seek the Lord like that, the devil doesn't like it. And the forces of evil will come out. But God laughs in the face of this world, and God laughs in the face of this of the devil. He works through prayer. Prayer moves the hand of God. And we need to do the work of prayer. And the church is praying all night. That's work. And you have to be creative if you're going to pray all night and not fall asleep by 2 o'clock. 2 o'clock, man, that's when it gets rough for me. So it's work. This church is praying all night, church family. They're willing to work to pray. Why? Because they want to see the hand of God move. Now, they're not there when the angel showed up, and they would have heard a report from Peter who would have told this story. But wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I mean, it's so well written. I feel like we can almost be there. We can fill in the blanks like the angel had to smite Peter to wake him up. Imagine you're going to have your head taken off the next day, and you're so sound asleep that you don't notice an angel showed up, and he has to, like, smack you to get you to wake up. That's the peace of God, isn't it? Peter, filled with God's peace, hey, if it's my time to go tomorrow, I'm going to get a good night's sleep tonight. Amen. Be with Jesus tomorrow. But it wasn't his night. He was filled with peace. The angel showed up, and the shackles fall off, gets his garments on. The angel says, just follow me. I'll show you right where to go. And by the way, God shows us where to go, doesn't he? He gets us right through this world, and he gets us right through the problems. He gets us, as we seek him and we're faithful to just go to him and say, God, I need you. I need you to guide me. And he'll guide you every step of the way. Peter is saying it's like a dream. It doesn't even feel real to me. And we've had those times. I've had those times, you know. I remember when I had my wisdom teeth taken out. It wasn't my, Sierra at? Her adenoids and tonsils. Anyway, it was a blessing to see her. I never had that, but I had my wisdom teeth taken out, and I had to go under, and when I went under, I mean, I feel like I went under the under. So when I woke up from that, I felt like I could see, I was looking through those Coke bottle glasses, and I was saying, hi to everybody, hi. I was really way out there, you know. I feel like maybe Peter was a little bit like that. I don't know. Hey, he's going past the guards, you know. Hi, you know, I don't know what's happening there, but he gets out of the city, he's in the streets. The Bible says that's when he comes to himself. So the rest of it just felt like a dream. He remembers the details of it, but by the way, the iron gate opened of its own accord. I mean, that's pretty amazing. I wonder what this iron gate would have been. It sounds like it was a big, or, you know, it was significant. Significant enough that it was a big deal. It was opening by itself. You know, it's just the God just sort of poking it, making it open up. Peter's reflecting as he's standing in the street. Whoa. God just did a miracle. By the way, I wonder if Peter knew in that moment that the church was praying all night. I'm not sure he knew that. But the church was praying all night. And it moved the hand of God to do this incredible miracle to free Peter. Now he's standing in the street. Well, he comes to himself and he thinks, well, I need to go to the church. He knew right where the church was, by the way. I think that's a lesson for you and me. By the way, whenever you're in a place where you have a need, guess where you probably should go?
Yeah.
You should probably go to the church.
Amen.
You know, the church is assembled at John Mark. By the way, the same John Mark who wrote the Gospel of John would have been very close to Peter.
Right.
And so he goes to John Mark's home, and he's there standing at the doorstep. I don't know why this is, and I know Jewish homes are a lot different than England, but I just picture this English house. You know, I know it wasn't that way, but just, my brain is strange. So I'm seeing these long steps and this big door with a knocker on it, you know. And he goes up the steps, and he's trying to be stealth, right? Because, I mean, it's the middle of the night, and there's, you know, people out there. And this is Peter. He's been arrested, and people would have known about it. He goes to the door, and he's knocking on it and maybe trying to keep it down a little bit, but he's knocking on the door. And this young lady would have been a part of the prayer meeting, you know, stepped away from the prayer meeting, goes to the door and says, who is it out there? It's me. It's Peter. Let me in. It's me. It's Peter. Let me in. She's excited. It's Peter. No way. We've been praying for you all night. I got to go tell everybody. And she runs off to tell everybody and leaves him out there. And he's just waiting. All right. I mean, let's hope nobody walks by, you know, and I go back to jail, you know. But he's just standing out there. She reports to the church, and this is all comical to me. She reports to the church that Peter is out there. By the way, you know, if I could, I won't do this, but, you know, if we were all here praying all night for, you know, Brother Jackson to be, you know, released out of, you know, prison, you know, Brother Jack preaching the gospel, you know, and we're all praying, and you know, somebody runs in, and Rose runs in, Sapphira runs in, and she's like, guys, Brother Jackson's outside. He's right outside. And Brother, you know, Galbraith stands up, stop it, we're praying for Brother Jackson, you know. Get you know, you need to quiet yourself. I mean, it's just, how can you describe it other than to say this is just comical? And then they finally, she just won't let it go. No, he's out there. He's out there. Well, maybe it's his angel. And this would have been touching on a common belief that was not a true belief, but a common belief, where early Christians were tempted to think that people actually had look-alike angels. And it was dealt with in Scripture quite a bit, actually. And so they would have said, well, maybe it's his angel. And finally, you know, I wonder at this point, how long is Peter standing out there? You know, because they have a full-on, full conversation, and I know a lot of things are left out of this. You're mad. No, it's his angel. Finally, they make their way to the door, and it opens. And it's Peter. The Bible says they're astonished. Now, I think if it was you and me, we would all be astonished, right? And we're praying even in faith, because I think at times we forget that when we pray because we want God to do something.
Right.
So there's a level of faith in our life because we pray.
Right.
They were astonished. Well, God answers prayers. It doesn't mean that we won't be astonished or surprised. But also it doesn't mean God won't answer prayers.
Right.
God answered their prayers.
Yeah.
Peter is at the door. He's freed. Now, the Bible says that he beckons with his hand, hold your peace. Well, why would he have done that? They're probably cheering and they're excited, and it's sort of a celebration so that people, it could have caused a stir in the community. Calm yourself. Go tell the brethren, go tell James. And Peter left and went to another place. What we see here is an answer to prayer, a church who prayed, and it moved the hand of God. But here's the point. Prayer is work. Prayer is work. I remember hearing a story when I was in Bible college. It was one of my favorite series of sermons at Bible college by Brother Lou Rossi. Have you ever heard of Brother Lou Rossi? Did a sermon there on prayer. And this was 20 plus years ago. It was a long, long time ago. And I remember one of these sermons, he's telling a story about a revival meeting he's preaching. And he's preaching this revival, and these two men came to him at the early onset of this revival and said, Brother Rossi, we've been praying for this revival. We've been praying diligently that God would move in this revival. And Brother Rossi said, well, praise the Lord, and we'll look forward to see what God's going to do. And these two men were just faithful to pray, and they were at the church early, and having some all-night times of prayer for revival, showed up at Brother Rossi's motel, knocked on the door at 5 in the morning. Brother Rossi gets up, opens the door. These two guys are out there. Hey, Brother Rossi, we know you already been up a long time praying. But we want to pray with you. We just know God can do something great in this revival. Can we pray that God would move and do a miracle in our community and in our church and send us a revival? And they prayed. And as they prayed, and as the church prayed, and as these men prayed, it was miracles that were taking place. And people were being saved. And I remember in this sermon, in this story, where Brother Rossi tells how he's in that week preaching in this revival, and a waitress he'd never seen before walks up and is taking care of the table and said, you're that preacher at that revival that's happening this week. I've heard about this revival. And right there she said, will you show me how I can be saved? He'd never met this person. And she got saved right there as a waitress taking care of his food. Revival happened because the hand of God moved in a community. But what moved the hand of God was a couple of men who decided, I'm going to do the work of prayer. I'm going to work. It's work, friends. It's not easy. It's not easy to pray all night. It's not easy to get up at 5 o'clock to say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to pray. I remember when I heard of, or rather, went to breakfast with Brother Charles Elliott, who did our missions conference last year with us. And we're sitting there, and he begins to talk to me about prayer. And Brother Elliott, being blind, he sort of looks off to the, this way while he's telling a story, and I'm just glaring at him. The boys were with me. Caleb and Grant were with me during this one, and we scooted up to the edge of the, chair at the restaurant we were, and he starts telling a story about how God was moving in the church where he was a pastor, and he was seeing God do great things. But something was stirred in him that the hand of God was being limited, and he couldn't put his hand on, he couldn't put his finger on. He didn't know what was wrong, but he knew something wasn't right. Something was limiting the work of God and the hand of God in the church, and he was so burdened by it. He felt, how can we continue on? How can we continue to minister when I know the hand of God is being hindered? We must pray. He contacted all of the men of the church and all of the leaders of the church. And he said, meet me at the church at 10 o'clock on Friday night. And the men of the church, most of them showed up at the church. It would have been about 13, or it would have been the deacons of the church. About 13 men showed up at the church. And he told them that he didn't know what was hindering the church, but we needed to pray. We needed to pray to see the hand of God move. And as he's encouraging these men, he says, I don't know how long you need to pray, but I want you to pray as long as it takes. As long as it takes. If it's all night, you pray as long as it takes. Ask God to move. Ask God for His hand to move in this church and in this community. And the men began to pray, and they began to seek God, and they prayed for hours. Some of the men began to become late and then close to past midnight, and some of the men began to leave and to go, and some of the men stayed throughout the night, and they sought the Lord in prayer. And it would have been after that prayer meeting, there was a distinct change in the church. There was a noticeable change that happened in the church. Do you want me to tell you what it was that Brother Elliott described to me? And it was so, he didn't have to tell me this. It was so clear to see that what happened is the hand of God began to be placed on the church, so that the church began to grow and the community began to be touched, so that a church went from 100 and a few people, 100 and a few more people, to more than 400 people were being touched by God, and people were being saved, and the hand of God was resting on the church. Why? Because some people decided they were going to do the work of prayer. Prayer's work. Can I tell you that that is often why we don't pray like we should? Because it's work. I'm not here to say that we don't pray. I mean, we give sometimes, for some of us, our 5 minutes to God. Or our 10 minutes to God. And that's on the days we remember. And on the way to work, because we forgot, we didn't get up early enough, we pushed that alarm off a little while. And on the way to work, we apologize to the Lord, and tomorrow we'll pray for a little bit longer. Prayer's work. And we want God to move. You know, you ever read a story like this and just think to yourself, oh, how amazing is that story, and wonder, can God still do this? Can God still move? Can His hand still move in a way where it's so clear and obvious that God broke the chains of the prison and set a man free? That God did a miracle that's so powerful and distinct that literally only God can get the glory for it. Now, I don't think there is anyone in this place tonight who doesn't want to see God do something like that. We want it. And it's not as though we don't pray for God to do a great work. But here's where we miss it. We don't do the work of prayer. We don't work to pray. Prayer's work. I want to see God move. We all want to see God move. And in a lot of ways, we're seeing God move. But God's hand is going to be limited if we don't do the work of prayer. Prayer moves the hand of God. Can I say it this way? Prayer works. But we have to work to pray. Melissa and I want this to come across correctly, but I really think God wants me to say this. Melissa and I began to fast when we got here. We fasted every Wednesday, I think. That's a long day, you know, when you fast. By the way, fasting means you don't eat any food. That's a long day, you know. Why did we do that? We just wanted God to bring a staff. Somebody to work shoulder to shoulder with us. We wanted somebody to come and... We love our church family. You work together shoulder to shoulder with us in the ministry. I know it's true. And there's a great love for each other in this place. I mean, we can feel it, right? I mean, it's there. But there's some things that were behind the scenes that was like an avalanche for Melissa and I. And we had our shovel, but it was like one shovel out and two shovels in. And how long of working in the ministry when you're shoveling one out and two are coming in before you're buried? Well, I'll just tell you, about 10 months. And we were buried. And we were praying. And we were seeking God. And we were fasting. God, would you send somebody? And I could tell you the story of Brother Stussy, and obviously God answered our prayer, but do you know the way God answered that prayer? And Brother Stussy knows this. We have different, he has his side of the story and I have my side of the story, but you know what? He and I, you put it together, here's the only answer to it, the hand of God. Amen. It's the only answer. It couldn't have happened any other way. I couldn't have manufactured it. I guarantee I'm not smart enough, but I didn't need to. You know why? We just have to do the work of prayer and God will take care of it. You know, we want God to do things, I think, sometimes, but what we're afraid is that God's not going to do it the way we want it to be done. No, don't worry about how you want it to be done. Let God do His work His way. You do the work. Pray. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples? He said, pray with me. Pray with me. It's His last night. His greatest night of temptation. He says, would you pray with me? He comes back and he says to his disciples, remember what he said? What? He said, "What? Could you not pray with me for 1 hour? Have you ever prayed for an hour?" "Pastor, I don't have an hour." "Oh, I think you do. I think you do. You know why we struggle to pray for 1 hour? Because it's work. It's work. But do you want to see God's hand on the ministry, on your life, on the work? Do you want to see a miracle like this? Do the work of prayer. And then God moves. And it's as though He says, "I've just been waiting. I've just been waiting for you to seek me." And then the doors fly open and the gates fly open. And we get to read a story like this and we laugh about it because God says, "How exciting is this? How exciting is this?" God's already working here. And I'm excited about what He's going to do. But at the same time, I don't want to limit the hand of God. I want to see God do a miracle at Western Hills. You say, "Pastor, what, you know, what could He do? What can He, what limit does God have? How can he grow? Is it about how small or how big we are? No. It's about, God, what do you want it to? How big do you want it to be? How many people do you want us to reach? How much do you want to expand the ministry here? It's not about ambition. It's not about our vision or our goals. It's about whatever you want. And God, to accomplish that, you do your work. And we're going to do the work of prayer. And it might be along the way, God begins to provide. God begins to send people. And souls will be saved. Why? Because the hand of God is here. And He makes provision. And next thing we know, we're acquiring property. And we're making renovations or doing whatever it takes. Why? Because we're running out of space. Because people are being saved and God is touching lives. The hand of God is resting here. Well, what if this happens and what if that happens? I think God can handle it. We just need to do the work. Let me finish by saying this. Some of us are, can I say it this way? We're sleeping in our clothes we're wearing tomorrow. We even got our shoes on. Why? Because we don't want to get up early. What's that mean? We don't want to do the work. Let's do the work. Let's decide to start with this. As hard as it might sound for you, let's start with this. God. Lord, this week, one day this week, I'm going to pray for a whole hour. 1 hour. I'm going to give you an hour of my day this week. And that's a good start. Because you know what? The hand of God will start moving. You'll think, 1 hour is not enough. I think I'm going to give God 2 hours of the week, 2 days for a whole hour. And then it'll end up that prayer will be an important part of our day. And we'll start to understand the work of prayer. And then we'll start to see the hand of God. I don't think there's any other way. And what a beautiful picture God's given to us tonight. We need to decide to pray. How about this? We need to decide to do the work of prayer. Ask God for His help tonight. I will too.